If you have your Bible, I've got mine open to Hebrews chapter 3, and I invite you to do the same this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, as we're walking through this exhortation, this epistle that Paul wrote, this sermon that he gave to the early church, and we're listening and hearing God speak as he speaks to us. We'll learn in just a couple weeks, this word is alive, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And for you and I to actually benefit today, I need to have an ear inclined, a heart inclined to hear what God has to say and to realize that God has a word for us this morning. It's a word about faithfulness. And if we're going to endure in our faith, we need to be faithful. And we have two primary examples that we can follow here in chapter 3 that we're going to see this morning. And next week, in the rest of chapter 3, we'll see an example that we don't want to follow in being faithful to the Lord. But I need faithfulness. I need to be faithful in what God's called me to do in my generation. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's challenging to walk by faith because I've realized the world, just as they just sang, and David said in Psalm 2, the world around us sometimes just shakes its fist at God and doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Have you noticed that? At work, in the schools, listen, even it was in our government. We've had a little change in that, praise the Lord, a little bit more openness and to God's truth and God's righteousness and what he requires. Praise the Lord for that, amen. I want more of the God-fearers up there, amen. We need that. But there are rulers, there are those in authority, there are those in the world that shake their fist at God and don't want to have anything to do with him. And because of that, because you and I embrace the faith, because of our commitment to Christ, there are times in our journey where, you know what, we just do what the world says, no, we're not going to do that. And we are challenged to remain faithful. It is possible you could compromise your faith. It is possible that you could give in to the culture around you. It's possible that has happened for a lot of the church today. And that doesn't need to be who we are. We need to be remaining faithful to who God is and what he's called us to do. And to do that according to his word, regardless of what the world around us says. But in order to do that, Paul's going to write here in Hebrews, and he's going to remind us, even in a couple weeks or months, actually, when we get to chapter 10, that this community of faith, they were being persecuted for what they believed. The world didn't like them either. The world didn't like their Savior. The Jews didn't like him. And those that departed from Judaism and embraced Christ, they were rejected by their families. Some were suffering. Some had their material possessions taken. Some were thrown in prison. And just identifying with Christians was a dangerous a choice that one would make. And Paul's writing to this community, and he's reminding them, listen, there's a whole hall of faith over in chapter 11. And not a hall of fame, a hall of faith. All those who chose, listen, to take God at his word and believe him, even if the world around them didn't. And there's example after example after example of those who were persecuted for the faith, but had a great testimony. They had a wonderful testimony of their faithfulness, and that's whose company we want to be a part of. That's a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. A great cloud of witnesses that's watching, listen, will you and I be found faithful in our generation? And there's two examples right here we're going to see, a faithful servant and a faithful son. Now, before we get into the faithful servant and the faithful son and the challenge for you and I to remain faithful, just remember where we've come from here in chapter 1 to here. Remember, there is a word that God has spoken supremely in Jesus. He is the final message from God. He's not just the messenger from God. He is the message of God, and he embodies that. And you need to receive that message. We need to receive that message. And if we don't, as it says in the beginning of chapter 2, what's going to happen to us if we neglect that great salvation? If we don't respond, well, Paul said it, or they just, choir just sang it, what David wrote in chapter 2 of Psalms. Listen, the second song. Listen, the world will hold you in those who are in contempt of him. He will bring judgment. He will bring that with certainty. There is a day of accounting for everyone to stand before God. So you better take it serious. And if it's Jesus is the great salvation that God has brought, then you better embrace him. And the danger is that we don't embrace the word. We just drift by casually in life and neglect to hear what God says. The danger that then follows is what we're going to discover next week and the week after about another generation that begin to doubt God's word and not believe it and go forward in faith. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be faithful. And we have two examples to follow: the faithful servant and the faithful son. The faithful servant is Moses, and the faithful son, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we look at both of them, and Jesus is superior to Moses. And that's what we learn today. In fact, we're going to learn as you go through, he's superior to Joshua, he's superior to the high priest, he's superior to everything that Moses instructed God's people concerning the worship of God in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one we look to in our journey of faith, and we need to consider his faithfulness so that we stay motivated to remain faithful when a world around us is trying to say, hey, go ahead, compromise, give in, it's okay. No, it's not. We're going to remain faithful. When he comes, we want to be found faithful. And we want to be found faithful doing what he's called us to do as his people. Even if we're the remnant, even if we're just the minority, the small 10%, I want to be part of that remnant found faithful. Amen? Well, let's stand and read God's word, and we're going to see why Moses says to us there's a superior message in Jesus, but yet we both can look at both of these individuals, Moses and Jesus, and learn that Jesus is the one that we run this race of faith, trusting in, resting in. Listen to what he says, verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me, chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Father, thank you that you've given us a spiritual hope. Thank you, Lord, that we can hold fast, Lord. We can endure. We can persevere by running this race and considering him, the apostle and high priest, the one that you sent, the one that came and did what you told him to do, the one that gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin, the one who died and paid the penalty that we deserved. God, help us hold fast to Jesus. Help us to experience victory each and every day, Lord, in this journey of faith. And Lord, I pray that if someone doesn't have that faith today, I pray your Spirit would birth that faith in them today. That, Lord, you would bring conviction and convincing that Jesus is the only way. And for those that have already done that, Lord, may we realize we run this race together today. And Lord, may we be found faithful. We love you and we praise you and ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is writing here, and he says, therefore, based on everything that we've heard up until this point, as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. Are you in the family of faith today? Are you part of God's household? Are you a child of him? If you and I are, we are in the house of God, the household of faith. Remember, over in Ephesians chapter 2, we once weren't the children of God. We were actually the children of the devil. We were the children of darkness, the children of doom. We had no hope. But God, praise the Lord, he showed us mercy. He showed us mercy when Christ died on that cross and paid the penalty for my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world. And as he did that, he is inviting you and inviting me to trust in him and be part of his family of faith. We learn this over in chapter 2. You noticed in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, over and over again, we highlighted this. I encourage you to circle these words, son, brethren, children, all through those verses. The argument was made, praise God, Jesus was made like us so we could become the children of God, so that we could be part of the family of faith. We are the children of God's house. He is the one, Jesus, who brings many sons to glory. He's the one who wasn't ashamed to be called us his brethren. He was the one who saved us. He was the one, as the psalmist would say there over in Psalm 22, that he would declare God's name to the brethren. That wasn't at just the crucifixion. That was actually at the resurrection when he told Mary, hey, go tell my brothers to meet me. Go tell them to meet me. It's true, I've been raised from the dead. Jesus fulfilled every word that God said. And as he has done that, praise the Lord, he has made us to be partakers of the divine nature. We have become children of God. And John would say it this way, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us that we should be called the children of God. Now, what sense, though, as the children of God, when you look at this as children of God's household, in what sense are we holy? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes I don't see that in my own life. Do you? No, I don't always see that. We have been holy in the sense that we are set apart to God. We are set apart as belonging to Him. We are set apart from something and set apart to Him. Just as Abraham's seed, the seed of Abraham is mentioned up in verse 16 of chapter 2, and God, Jesus comes to bring aid, not to angels, but to those who are the seed of Abraham. Abraham was set apart unto God. He had a purpose and a plan for Abraham to use him to bring the blessing, the seed, to the world, the one who would die. Beloved, we've been set apart, those who live by faith like Father Abraham. We have been set apart unto God, and Jesus is the one who makes us holy. It's because of His precious sacrifice that God saves us. We've been partakers of the heavenly calling. When you repented of your sins, God's Spirit was convicting us of sin that we had not believed, of righteousness because we don't possess it, and Jesus does, and judgment because the God of this world has been judged, John chapter 16. That's what the Spirit does. When I repented of my sins, I responded to God's call on my life, and I realized that that calling initiated all the way back, according to Ephesians chapter 1, before there was even a world. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The sovereign God had a plan. Praise the Lord. He knew it from beginning to end. That gives me assurance as I journey by faith. We are partakers of that calling. The Spirit of God woos us. God woos us. God calls us. And we say, have mercy on me. I'm a wretched sinner. Praise God. And make me one of your children. Praise the Lord, He has redeemed us and saved us. And so Paul speaks to those, listen, as brethren, the family of faith, the household of God. You've been set apart unto God. You've responded to God's call on your life. Hopefully all of us in this room have done it. If you haven't, you can do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to the truth that God is giving you, the light that He is speaking into your life, and it's a time to respond. Children, listen, your parents cannot make that decision for you. Everyone makes that decision for themselves. And everyone is accountable to make that decision. And God gives us light, words. He speaks to us and reveals to Himself to us so that we will come to Him. Paul says, if you've done that, let's consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He's going to begin right here today in this chapter, and then walking through, he's going to consider Jesus Christ, the one that was sent by God, the apostle, just as the apostles were commissioned and sent out. Jesus, the one who was sent out by God, the one who was sent to bring us to salvation, to save us from our sins. Let's consider him, the one who is the high priest, that's going to be our great confession. That's the only way we're going to run this race, is keeping our eyes fixed on Him and coming boldly to Him. And praise God, there's an invitation for us to do that. I've got to run that race. You've got to run that race as children of faith, considering and focusing on Jesus. And as we consider Him in this chapter and then going forward, He's going to lay out everything you and I can imagine from the Old Testament and how Jesus is greater or superior to all those things, whether it's Moses or Joshua, whether it's the high priest, whether it's the sacrifices, whether it's all the things that you find in the tabernacle. Over and over again, he's just going to give us reason to believe Jesus is better than all those things. And if he's better than those things, then we really need to believe in him. Now, he begins with Moses. Why? Well, Moses was one who God appointed. God gave a responsibility. He was a builder of God's house. Notice what he says here. He was faithful to him Christ Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, the word for house here is not a building. It is the people of God, the household of faith. But Moses is the one who built the house of God. Moses was given that responsibility to build the house of worship. In fact, when he went to Pharaoh, again, of course, after God had commissioned him and set him apart to do this have this task that he had for him, when he met him there on the mountain at the fiery bush, and he told him, "You're going to deliver my people. I'm going to send you. I've heard their cries. They're in bondage, and they want to be set free, and I'm going to use you." And Moses was like, "Not me. I can't even talk." You remember that? And he said, "Yes, you can, and I'm going to put my words in you. And by the way, here comes Aaron, your brother, and he's going to help you." And God sent Moses, and Moses had a responsibility. He went and told Pharaoh, "Hey, God says, let my people go. Let them go so that they can come worship me out in the wilderness. 3 days we're going to journey out there and have a feast with God." And Pharaoh said, "I don't think so." And God showed how awesome he was, his might, his power, through all those plagues. And finally, Pharaoh relented and he said, "Go, get out of here, take your people, go." And they went. And Moses led God's people through the wilderness, led them there to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he went up on the mountain. You can read about it over in Exodus, right? Exodus chapter 19, 20, right in there. And what you discover is God gave Moses the pattern for how sinful man could approach him in a house of worship and what God would require. And what's fascinating, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights in a sermon series through Exodus and Leviticus. God gave Moses all of these instructions, and Moses, listen, to a T, everything was built just as God said. It's emphasized over and over and over again. God said, "Build it this, hammer it out this way, so many cubits, overlaid with silver, overlaid with gold, or however many grommets or whatever." He made it exactly as God said, which is a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of today. Beloved, we don't choose how to worship God. God tells us how to worship him, okay? And you come the way God says or don't come at all, right? Moses did exactly, it is emphasized, Moses did it just as God said, just as God said, just as God said. He was faithful over the house of God, the people of God, to build God's house. What's fascinating there is, as you read about that, is that God gave all the wisdom, all the understanding, all the knowledge that was necessary by his Spirit, Exodus 35 and 36. He gave everything that was needed to the artisans to build that house of worship. It's amazing. God didn't just say how to build it. He supplied the resources for it as well, blessing the people that were in bondage there in Egypt before having given them favor before all the Egyptians, right? And then when they got in the wilderness, he said, "Give me an offering. Go and bring an offering of the things that are needed." And they gave too much, and they had said, "Stop giving." That's not happened that frequently. As a pastor here, I'll just tell you, but what an amazing offering that was. And then they started building it just as God said. Moses was faithful to do it. Now, all of this happened. Moses did this. By the way, not just building the tabernacle and all the pieces of furniture that were in there. The showbread table and the lampstand and the laver and all the different things that were there. The altar that was inside for the incense and the ark and the mercy seat, those things as well. What's fascinating is then you go to Leviticus, and God gave Moses the instructions for the sacrifices that had to be brought by God's people if they wanted to be made right with God, if there was going to be an atonement, if there was going to be a sacrifice that would be acceptable. And he also told Moses, here's the individuals that will lead in worship, those that will serve in the priesthood from the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons. Listen, they're the ones who will serve in my house. God prescribed and described all these things, and Moses followed everything to a T in building God's house and the place where worship would take place. He was faithful to do all these things. And here's the beautiful thing. Just as he was faithful, we have one that was faithful also. Now, he's not a servant like Moses to build God's house. He's the son over God's house. This is why Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior because he is over the house. He's actually the high priest who serves over the house. Moses built the house. Jesus is the one who built the household. He made us part of the faith. In fact, what's amazing here is when you see this and how we as the household of God's family, listen, are actually also, you'll see in the New Testament, we're the spiritual house. The worship doesn't take place in concrete and mortar and rebar and all this stuff. No. Worship takes place right here. Worship takes place in your heart, my heart. And when we come together corporately, we lift our voices together and offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, ministering one into another, and as God empowers us, out into the world as well. Moses built God's house. Listen, Jesus is the one who built the household as we are now a part of. Now, that's what we learn in chapter 2. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who brings many sons to glory. He's the one who tasted death for us so that we could be saved. Jesus has done all this. His service is far greater. Moses should be honored, and all the Jews honored him, but Jesus should be honored even more because he's greater than Moses. Moses wrote over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Over in Deuteronomy 18, he said, listen, there's going to come a prophet after me, a prophet that when he speaks, it'll be yay and amen. And when he speaks, you better listen to him. In the book of Acts, the preachers that preached in the book of Acts, Paul and Peter in particular, Peter said this, listen, this is Jesus. He's the greater prophet. He's the one that Moses spoke of. And he's the one that when he speaks, you better listen. Hear ye him, Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says. This is Jesus. He's the one that Moses says, he's greater than me. You better listen to him. He is greater. He is superior. Why? Because you see, as a servant, when you're faithful, you do your duty. But when a servant does his duty, it's different than when a son obeys. A son obeys in response to love. It's rooted in pure love. And that's what Jesus has done. He loved to do what the Father asked of him. I'm not saying Moses didn't love to do it, but Jesus did as the Son. In fact, what happened, not only did Jesus make us the household of faith by saving us, praise God, he made us children of the Most High God. He's brought us into the family of faith, but Jesus also has done something uniquely. In the margin of your Bible, you can write these two verses. I'm going to flip over and read them, but I don't want you to miss this as both Peter and Paul emphasize whose we are as the household of faith. Over to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. I'm going to read this in just a moment. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now hear what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2 to us this morning as part of the household of faith, who we are and what Christ has done. Listen to this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now he's writing to the people in Ephesus. He's writing to them. He's saying, listen, we once were strangers from God. We once were aliens. That's not like the googly-eyed things, okay? We were strangers, alienated from God. But here's the amazing thing. We've been brought in. We were the ones, Jesus says, I've got sheep of another fold. I got to go bring them in. We're the ones, listen, as Paul would say in Romans, that have been grafted in. Praise God. We're the tree that's been grafted in. We're now part of the saints and the members of the household of God. We'll read about them over in chapter 11. That great cloud of witnesses that's watching, listen, wanting us to remain faithful just as they were faithful. All right? We're now that. Now watch. We have, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being filled together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What Paul is saying is, listen, you and I are stones. We are rocks that are being built together like the temple was built together. Solomon built that beautiful temple, same way, the same pattern that God required of Moses in the tabernacle. He built that beautiful temple, all those massive stones. I've been there. It's amazing to see the foundation stones for the temple that one day they're going to rebuild before when the Antichrist comes. That could be coming soon. Keep your eyes open, right? Paul says, listen, we are living stones. We are stones that are being built one upon another. Now, God is doing that like a whole building that's fit together. Peter would say it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and following. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Coming to him, that's Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a precious or a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. In other words, what God is saying is, listen, we have an individual faith that we believe the gospel, the truth about Jesus. And when that happens, you and I are built upon, listen, upon Christ. He's the cornerstone. But now God is also corporately bringing us all together. We're all living stones. Now, this does not mean your spouse has got a head like a rock, okay? Do not say that tonight. You know, No, we're living stones that are built one upon another, fitted together. Why? Because when we come together corporately, we're offering up spiritual worship to God. The Spirit of God dwells within us individually, but something should happen when the people of God gather together and we offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Oftentimes, that's when you and I minister to one another with the spiritual gift that God has given us. God has gifted you spiritually if you are a born-again believer. Every single one of us have the Spirit of God. Every single one of us is graced by God in order that we might share that grace and minister to one another. 1 Corinthians, Paul explains this quite clearly. You are gifted, and it's your responsibility to use that spiritual gift as God has blessed you, listen, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of us all. Whether you're a preacher, a teacher, whether you have the gifts of mercy, whether you have the gifts of leadership and administration, whether you have, there's a whole laundry list of gifts. We all get the same Spirit, praise the Lord. And we offer up these spiritual gifts. We do good things, good works. Those don't save us, but it's the fruit, listen, that comes from a root that's tied to Christ. He's the cornerstone. Now, both Paul and Peter say it in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, and they're emphasizing this because we need to realize that, listen, our faith is not a Lone Ranger faith. You are not made, listen, saved to do this journey all by yourself. You need to be in a community of faith. Listen, if we declare Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, I'm attached to him. He's the head. Every head that I've studied in nature has a body. Amen? Do you know what a body that doesn't have a head is? Dead. Okay? Do you know what a body that has two heads is? A freak. All right? All right? We have one head. It's Jesus Christ. He's over all of us. All of us. And our identity is with him. And I need to be plugged into a local body. Why? Because they're going to minister to me with grace. And my responsibility is not to say, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. No. God has blessed me as well. And there is some way that every single one of us can minister within the body and grace others. And man, it is good when we share and show that grace to one another. It's a testimony to the world out there that we belong to him and we don't belong to them. And they don't know him. They don't understand us. But when they do, they realize I need to be part of that right there. That's how we should live. That's why he'll say over in chapter 13, listen, let love for the brethren continue. That's the real first exhortation that he gives when he gets the shoe leather faith right there in chapter 13. Love one another. By the way, if we love one another, Jesus said, die that the world know that we're his. Right? That's how I should live my life. I should examine my life. Jesus is the one who made that possible. Listen, he's the anchor for us, the cornerstone. We're all built on him. He keeps us in line. That's what a cornerstone does. It is essential to the foundation, to the building of that house, that spiritual house. Now, Jesus is the builder, faithful, just like Moses was. But he's greater because he's not a servant merely doing what someone told him to do. He's a son who loved doing what God told him to do. And see, the builder of all things is God. Every house has a builder. I mean, we see them all over coming around Statesville, right? I mean, you got Keller Homes, you got D.R. Horton Homes, you got homes going up all over the place, right? But see, the builder of all things is actually God. You can read that over there. Listen, I don't have time to walk through it right now, but you can mark these verses down. Over in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, it says that the Spirit of God empowered the servants to build the house of God. You can read about it over in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says that when God created this world and founded this world, he used three things: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We call it WUK a lot of times, right? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to build the whole created order. And then it says over in chapter 8 that Jesus at the beginning was the master workman with the Father from the beginning who had wisdom. Over in chapter 24, Proverbs verses 4 and 5, it says there that by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant things by knowledge. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. All those things are essential for building not just a home, but for building God's house, particularly for building these houses of worship right here. If you want to build God's house of worship in your heart, you better have wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. That's a hearing heart. That's someone who recognizes he's God and I'm not. Bend my knee. And understanding is the intimacy, the personal relationship with him, that you grow in knowledge of his word. Wisdom and understanding are the essential things. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it'll say, my son, get wisdom, get understanding, and all you're getting, get more. You need to be rooted and grounded in God. Knowledge, that's what the world offers most of the time, right? Infinite amounts of it through these phones, right? And that knowledge, that only puffs up. We need wisdom and understanding in order to rightly order that knowledge. God is the builder of all these things. He's the one who gives all these things, and he's the one who makes it possible. And praise God, listen, we're not in the dark. We've got the Spirit of God to guide us in this truth, to help us to understand the things of God, the mind of God. And that's why we need him. And the Spirit is going to point us to Jesus and say, keep your eyes on him. Focus on him. Now, we need to do that. Now, notice what he says here as he concludes, because I have the example of Moses. I have the example, the greater example of Jesus. And now the invitation is given, listen, who will you and I be? Because we're going to learn next week, you know what? There was an unfaithful generation. We do not want to be part of that company. You don't want to be like them. And we're going to learn why we don't want to be like that next week. But we should remain faithful. Christ as son over his own house. Notice this. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are confident children. Confident, listen, not in our abilities, but in what Christ has done. Confident in the one who has purchased our redemption. Confident in the one who has tasted death for us. Confident in the one, listen, who gave himself in our place and leads many sons to glory. He has given us an identity that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. But because he died in our place, he invites you and me to be children of God. Heirs. Join heirs with him like we really deserve that. He lavishes all that upon us. And you and I need to be faithful to the end. Hold fast what God has given. There's going to be opportunities to compromise all the times. Listen, you're going to be tempted to sell your birthright for a bowl of porridge. Don't do it. Don't do it. Listen to who God is. Remain faithful to him. Follow him. Trust him. Believe that the one who saved us, listen, I'm going to run this race, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to fix my eyes on him as I run this race, realizing he's the high priest. If I stumble and fall, praise God, he's still faithful. As Paul would say to Timothy over in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know what? Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Praise God, he can't deny himself. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I stumble and fall short. And for all those who are humble enough to acknowledge it, you'd say amen. Amen. But praise God, he remains faithful. What I need to do sometimes, listen, is what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 10. As I run this race of faith, and as I see the day approaching, even more sooner, Christ is going to, do you believe he's coming back? I mean, you look in the Middle East and see all that stuff, and you got to wonder. I mean, they're about to build another temple, I think, over there. That's really got me, ooh. This could be coming sooner than we think. You need to be ready. as we run this race of faith and we see that day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10 says this, listen, let's encourage one another. Let's be faithful. Let's be found faithful. Let's exhort one another, encourage one another to good works. Let's not forsake the assembling together of God's people. Church matters. Being plugged in matters. Encouraging one another matters. I need you to encourage me. Trust me, it isn't easy being the preacher, okay? Being a leader is lonely sometimes because you have to make hard decisions. And you know what? Not everybody likes that. That's okay. I have to answer to one. It really scares me. And I have to answer to him one day. For all of you, Hebrews chapter 13. That's a heavy, heavy weight. Okay? But I need to encourage you, and you need to encourage me, and you need to encourage one another. And we need to not let anything get in between that encouragement that can happen. If we've got a high priest, why would I hold something against a brother or sister when we both can go to that high priest and experience forgiveness and experience grace and mercy and show that to one another? Why would I let the devil listen that Jesus defeated? Why would I let him have a foothold on any way in our life or in what happens within the body of Christ? Why would we do that? It's foolish. No, we have a high priest that intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's paid the penalty. Everything that's been necessary has been done. Let's run this race. Let's be faithful, because you know what? He was faithful to make us part of the family. He's faithful to forgive our sins. He's faithful, as we'll discover, to offer a sacrifice sufficient for all time. He's faithful, listen, defeating sin, defeating the grave, defeating Satan. Let's run the race. Let's be faithful children. Listen, I love this passage in Acts where it speaks, Peter's preaching, and he says, you know what David did? He faithfully served God in his generation, and then he laid down. He died. Beloved, he wasn't dead, though. He went to heaven. All right, well, he went to paradise, and ultimately. But that's what we should want. I want to be found faithful in my generation. I want to hold fast my confession. And what worship is, it's a realization that, listen, even when I stumble and fall short and I'm not always faithful, he is. And I can run to him even then in brokenness. God have mercy. God have mercy. And I can encourage and exhort others. Now, sometimes, let's be honest, we need to evaluate our walk. We need to examine our spiritual journey, our steps of faith. And as I examine my spiritual walk of faith, I mean, am I being faithful to the Lord? When I evaluate my commitment, is that evident? I'm plugged into him and I'm plugged into a body of believers. I'm serving the Lord. I'm holding fast my confession. I'm not going to compromise with the culture. No, sir, not me. Lord, give me faith, give me faithfulness, give me courage. Encourage me. What is that? Encouragement is rooted in courage. Courage to say yes to God and no to the world. Courage to say what God says, even if the world doesn't like it. Courage to speak the truth in love. We need that in the church of the living God. We need that here at South River Baptist Church. We must be faithful. Listen, I know it's supposedly a golden age we may be running into, okay? And I'm grateful. I want change in our land. But I know ultimately, listen, there's only one ruler who will bring that. And his name is Jesus, the righteous King. And I'm waiting for him. I still want righteousness to reign. When the righteous are on the throne, praise God, we can rejoice. Amen? When wickedness is there, we've experienced that. We groan. But I know this, I need Jesus, you need Jesus. And it begins with him reigning right here on our hearts, in our hearts, on this throne right here. Surrender and yield it to him. And then as a corporate body, we come together, we're building our lives on Christ. God is knitting us together. And through us, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to him that are pleasing to him. Is that my testimony today? Am I serving the Lord in that way? Am I obedient to what he calls me to do? Am I doing it immediately as a child? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Listen, as we train our own children, obedience is first time with a happy heart. It's the same way for God's children. Finding joy in doing what Jesus says the first time the Spirit inclines our heart and rejoicing in it, being glad in it. Man, that's the way. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we need to be found faithful.